Greetings in Jesus' name. Rise before you in the fear of the Lord. Glad to be in the house of the Lord again this morning and thinking of the Sunday school hour, enjoyed it. And it's the devotional and Cliff's devotional as well. Thinking of rejoicing at all times, you know, one thing we do have that a non-Christian does not have is hope. And that's what drove Paul on, that hope. And trust that's what drives us from day to day as well. This morning, I'm going to bring a message from John 14. I have a long title, The Way, the Truth, and the Life. That's taken from John 14, verse 6. I think what I'm going to read is the first 18 verses of John 14. This is one of the I Ams of John, of Jesus, I'm sorry. There in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled, but ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, or how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you have known me, you should have known my Father also, and from thenceforth you know him, and you have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and thou sayest thou then, Show us the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he also do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray that the Father, and ye shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, and for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, first of all, I'd like to get the setting of this here scripture. This began back in chapter 13 at the Passover feast. I can imagine the disciples sitting at the Passover table, the Passover finish, and Jesus showing him feet washing, and then sitting there and explaining some of the future, what things are going to come on the horizon. And as it begins there, in chapter 14, they were troubled. They didn't understand. There was a number of things that the disciples just really didn't understand. So this would have been Thursday, Friday before the crucifixion. They were in the upper room. And John chapters 13 through 17 are our Lord's farewell message to his disciples, climaxing with the intercessory prayer at chapter 17. The word love is used 12 times in the first 12 chapters, and after that, 13 to 21, it's used 44 times. Seemingly, this is a key word in the farewell sermon to his disciples. Love probably will be taking on new meaning to the disciples as Christ gives himself on the cross. You know, they didn't fully understand his death. He said he's going to die, but they really didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. And the coming of the Holy Spirit was something else that this here comforter that he was talking about. That was something else that was foreign to them. The comforter came at the Old Testament times. It came to men of old, and they spoke prophecies and things like that. But it was not the common Jewish person that had the Holy Spirit. So the disciples faced great perplexities, and Jesus was trying to calm them and tell them that he is coming again. Well, Jesus was sovereign Lord. He was amplified in a humble spirit, giving an example of a servant attitude. You can see that in chapter 13 when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Jesus also knew that Judas would betray him. This was not really evident in the disciples because they all asked, "Is it I? Is it I?" They didn't know who it was, but Jesus did. Now, there's a few things that Jesus did tell them that was a little disheartening to them. There's three things. One was that one would betray him. That's one thing they told him. And he also told him that he's going to die. And he also told them that Peter's going to deny him three times before the cock crows. Them three things were troubling to the disciples. The Lord could heal, create food, and they experienced many blessings. And then this thought and idea of dying when he could raise the dead, it didn't make sense. It didn't make sense. It was confusing because Jesus dying took away their security. They were relying on Jesus as their Messiah. He's finally come. That's why Jesus starts with the words in chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." You know, if you believe in God, believe in me. Trust is belief. The questions they were asking, where are you going? Could they go with him? How could they get to where he is going? I can imagine the thoughts sitting around the table and discussing. I would have loved to be there. That would have been interesting. Now, how can Jesus calm their hearts? Well, Jesus wanted to calm their hearts and spirits simply by saying to trust him. Jesus' actions of love did promote being trustworthy and following him. Then in verse 2, Jesus called God my Father. Jesus and God were a two and one. It is something probably hard for us to understand. How could two people be the same person? Put it this way. God can be at more than one place at one time. Do you ever think when Jesus comes, those in China are going to see him just the same as here in the U.S.? And that's halfway around the globe. Now, how can that be? How can that be? Anyway, God can be in flesh and he can be in spirit at the same time. And that's what was happening here. God was in the flesh and also God was in the spirit. Now, he said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And then in John, in the revelation of John, in John there, the revelator, he describes the holy city as four square, 1,500 miles square. Now, I can imagine from Pennsylvania, the other end of Kansas, all right, I can imagine that. And from about New York State to the southern part of Florida, I can imagine that, but I can't imagine 1,500 miles straight up in the air. I can't imagine that. That's far beyond me. But that's what the Bible says. That's what I'm going to prepare for you. And then John seen that vision. Where I am, there you may be also. Are you ready? You want to go? That's going to be a quiet and interesting place to be. Heaven exists with mansions. What are mansions? The word mansion simply means abiding place. It means places, residence, rooms, dwellings, areas, spaces for living. That's what it means. What a glorious hope we have, brethren and sisters. It also says that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Is he going to create a new one or is he going to recreate the old one? God can do either. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. There will be together. That's the comfort that Jesus was trying to bring to his disciples before he goes. I'm coming again. I'm preparing a place for you. The satisfying statement, that was a satisfying statement, should have been. Where I am, there you may be also. Being together, forever in the presence of God. In order to have a heavenly expectation, we must have a connection with God while on earth. I think John 12, verse 26 sums that up pretty good. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Notice the connection, God and Son. Serve him, follow him, and then he will honor you. Now, verses 4 through 6, Jesus points out that he is going, and you know the way, but Thomas asks a question, Lord, show us the way. We don't know the way. He don't know exactly where he's going. Jesus assumed they knew the way. Now, Jesus described the way back in chapter 9 and 10 of John. Chapter 10, Jesus depicts himself as the good shepherd of the sheepfold, and he's the door of the sheepfold. Now, the reason he brought that illustration, that parable there, was because of what happened in chapter 9. Chapter 9, Jesus healed the blind man on the Sabbath day, which was to the Pharisees' mind, that was a no-no. He was going against their Sabbath laws. And they had asked the man, if he was healed by Jesus, and he said he healed by a man, but he don't know who it was. And later on, Jesus met him and said, I am the man that healed you. I'm just saying it in my own words. And they were ready to throw him out of synagogue because he confessed that Jesus healed him. And then Jesus brought the illustration of the good shepherd. Now, what he was illustrating, that these Pharisees were not good shepherds. They were not good shepherds because they had no interest in helping this young man. He said, he is a door of the shepherd, sheepfold. Now, the door, I understand a sheepfold is about a stone wall about 6 feet high around where shepherds put in their flocks. They could have put more than one flock in. And usually the shepherd boy, or they would have even hired someone to sit at the door and be the doorkeeper during the night. That way no robber could come in or a wolf. And Jesus said, I am the shepherd, and I am the door. In other words, the sheepfold represents the church. Safety and protection of Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, okay? And that door, the only way to get into that sheepfold is through that door, and that is through Jesus Christ. Be become a part of his is applying the blood of Jesus Christ on your hearts and becoming a part of that sheepfold. And Jesus was exemplifying to be the good shepherd. And that was the teachings of I am the way to eternal life. I am the way. He's a loving shepherd. He's a caring shepherd. These here Pharisees had no interest or intentions of following Jesus. You know, these Pharisees were concerned more about Jewish traditions and teachings versus spirituality of a person being saved. You know, Jesus here is a shepherd. Sheepfold is a saved church. Jesus is the way into the church. He is calling out and redeeming those and bringing them back secure into the sheepfold. In Acts 19:23, I want to exemplify the way, going the way. This is the way, the truth, and the life. The way, the Christians early on were not called Christians. Back in Acts 19:23, the verse says this. This was at Ephesus, and there was and the same time there was no small stir about the way. Now the way, what is this referring to, is the Christian way of life. Those that followed Jesus, those that followed the teachings of Jesus, these people were called the way. And then it wasn't until a little bit later on in Acts 11:26, there at Antioch is when the followers of Jesus were first called Christians in Antioch. It was not until the book of Acts that took place. Now, that was not Jesus' idea. That was supposed to be on a negative light. These people were called Christians. It was supposed to be on a negative light. But this was what we know as Christianity today. So no one can find the way to the Father except by understanding the truth, partaking the life found in Jesus Christ. It has been said that Jesus is a way for going to God. You know, we were strangers from God because of sin. Sin blocked the way to God again because of disobedience. And then Jesus paved that way back. He redeemed us. He bought us back through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the truth for knowing about God. Jesus is the life for living with God. Therefore, Jesus was now connecting us back to God. Someone put it like this: without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I think that's worth repeating. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without their life, there is no living. Jesus is the only way to God is the most challenging truth of Christianity today. We have other religions thinking they can get to God through some other way. But Jesus said, I am the way, the only way to God. See, the other religious, where other religions have their devotions and prayer to their God, but yet it's an idol, it's a false God. If only they could believe in the true God. Now, if Jesus is not the only way to God, the Bible is a lie and our faith is vain. Why do you and why do I believe that the Bible is true? If someone would ask you that question, what would you say? How can you prove to them that the Bible is true? Well, there's historical facts in the Bible that are true. All of them are. And it's spiritually correct. By what I mean by that is this. Because confessing Jesus and our sins and our burdens of our heart roll away, our conscience is free. It's the only religion. It's the only religion in the world that deals with the sin problem. And ask him another question: what's the date today? What happened back then? It's our Lord was here, because it's a little over 2,000 years that our Lord was here. Now, verse 8, Philip said unto the Lord, show us the Father. Did Philip understand any description of God the Father? But one thing we can appreciate from Philip, though, is a desire to know the Father. Even though that Jesus was leaving, the ultimate way of knowing someone is having a personal relationship. Maybe Philip expected God would show his voice, hear his voice, or some revelation. Now I want to read you some quote that I found. 400 years before Christ was born, the Greek philosopher Plato wrote, to find out the Father and maker of all this universe is a hard task. But when we have found him, to speak of him, to him, all men is impossible. But Plato was wrong. We can know the Father, the maker of the universe, for Jesus Christ revealed him to us. Why should our hearts be troubled when the creator and governor of the universe is our own Father? When we're born into God's family, God is our Father. Verse 9. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, there are no attributes of deity that the Son does not possess. In other words, the same attributes that God possesses, the Son possesses. The statement is most powerful. Now, I thought of this, but it's not quite what you would say. I guess you can't really say it's concrete. It says here that I am the way. And God used them same words back in Exodus 3, I am that I am. It's not really saying the same thing, but I just thought of the same quote, I am and I am. The proof that Jesus is the embodiment of God, he was the one who came to earth to reveal God, is clear. God's presence is not only with him, God's presence is in him. He himself is God. He himself is his person, his being, his nature, his character, his love, his care, his just dealings. All that he is reveals exactly what God is. Jesus, in other words, Jesus lived what God is today. You know, we have a blessing that we have this Bible, we have the revelation of Jesus coming and living, and he showed us God. That is so marvelous. The Old Testament era of time really didn't have that. Today we do. This can be called the mutual indwelling presence of God and Christ, each dwelling in others, in the other. Each has the presence, the very being, the spirit of the other dwelling within him perfectly. You know, this was hard for them to believe, that Jesus was God, simply due to the fact he looked like an ordinary man. But he did extraordinary things. This is what made him God in person. Verse 12, Jesus makes an outstanding statement. He begins by saying, verily, verily, or you could say, he says, truly, listen up, awake, listen what Jesus is trying to say. Now listen what, I read this verse and I had to ponder that a while. It says like this, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. In other words, us, we're going to do the same works Jesus did. The greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. Now, what Jesus is saying, he does good, great works, but we're going to do greater works. I thought Jesus is greater than us. What did really Jesus mean? We can't heal. I mean, yeah, I guess people were healed through the Spirit through us. But can you create bread? I think what Jesus is meaning by this, as I pondered a while, I thought, Jesus was 3 years in Palestine. He reached just so many people. Okay, now you have more people in the face of the earth becoming Christians, and their fingers go out to the universe, and soon the whole universe knows Christianity and knows Jesus Christ, at least in word. That way, it's greater than what Jesus did, because he only was limited to Palestine. You and I are now, as we go out as fingers of God, we cover the earth. I think, if I'm not wrong, that's what Jesus meant by verse 12. But the crucial point in all this, that's not that we're greater, in a sense that we're greater than Jesus, but because he is sitting on the right hand of the Father, he equips us with the Spirit, he enables us as a believer to go forth and spread the gospel. The believer is able to do great works only through the presence and the power of Jesus Christ, who is with the Father. So we could say that Jesus was only one person in a physical form. Today, we are many and have Jesus in the spiritual form as the Holy Spirit. So we can go in great and many places. Verse 13, and whosoever shall ask in my name, that will I do. So everything you ask, brethren and sisters, Jesus did. Maybe we didn't ask according to his will. Maybe it was not his will, but he always answers yes, no, and later. He always answers. In order, I believe, in order for us to have prayers answered, we must have the faith in that there is a God. I believe it's true to say our viewpoint of God depicts our faith or lack of faith in God. Faith is a key ingredient in the relationship with God and prayer to God. Why pray without believing? You won't receive without believing. One of the qualifications for answered prayer is asking and believing. We pray according to Christ's will. Verse 15, praying to Christ's will is linked to obedience to him. What's the point in praying if you aren't obedient? Notice that Jesus' answer to prayers of the believer is the purpose is to glorify God. It is not to glorify ourselves, but it is to bring glory back to God because we receive the strength from him, and then he gets the honor and the glory right back. Verse 16. No, and I want to notice one thing here. It says, and I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. When Jesus was on earth, he was the comforter. During his earthly mission, Jesus had guided, guarded, and taught his disciples, but now he was going to leave them. The Spirit of God would come to them and dwell in them, taking the place of their master. Jesus called the Spirit another comforter. The Greek word translated another means another of the same kind. The Spirit of God is not different from the Son of God, but both are God. So the Spirit, the Son, and the Father are as one. They are a trinity. All one of the same, but in the physical, spiritual form, and one as the Holy Spirit coming into man and guiding and directing man. Jesus was the guiding hand of the disciples. Now, when Jesus left earth, the Spirit would come and abide with them and us. In the name of Christ. Now it says that the world cannot receive the Spirit simply because they don't know Christ. That's why. Christians are those that can receive the Spirit. And Jesus had told us that those that do not believe in him cannot receive the Spirit. So we are not alone, abandoned, helpless, or hopeless. Wherever we go, the Spirit goes with us. There is no need to have a troubled heart when you can have the very Spirit of God dwelling in us. That's what Jesus' point of the message was in chapter 14. It's, if you believe in me, believe also in God. Believe in God, believe also in me. We are as one. And I'm coming again. I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you may be also. I am coming away, coming again. You know, Jesus, before he goes, before he left his disciples, he wanted to reassure them, don't be troubled. I'm going to come again. I'm preparing a place for you. I'm coming again. And I'm going to give you a comforter, the other comforter, that you be not troubled and shaken by the events of the time. So that is a challenge for us as well as we go through life, that we be not troubled by many things, but yet let us be steadfast in the arms of Jesus, that we can be comforted by the Holy Spirit within us. Let us kneel to pray.